bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. And we can't, people remember this phrase of mine, but we say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good. It's good to get together. There is an outline in the foyer. If you didn't receive one, you're very welcome to go get one. Ask my brethren to kind of look around. If you see someone that did not receive an outline, you're very, like I said, you're very welcome to share and come back with an outline. We're going to look at take several weeks to look at a lesson concerning the end times, or what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. What are the events that take Jesus comes again? The subject of Christ's return is a very popular one, especially among religious people. You know, I know we enjoy singing songs about Jesus' return and about heaven. Sometimes we enjoy sermons on that particular subject because we're curious or we find it interesting. We believe, or many of us do, that Jesus will return, and that encourages us to right living. So this lesson today is just a preview of coming attractions. There are, at least in my estimation, or at least in these lessons, we're going to look at five events that take place when Jesus comes again. Number one is his return, and we'll look at that this morning. Second is the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. And then I'll stop there probably this morning. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And then number four will be judgment, the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And then the last one we'll look at is eternity. We'll look at what the Bible says about heaven and hell. So in this lesson, we'll just take a look very quickly or briefly at these first two events. Number one is the second coming of Jesus. And as you know, we've talked about before and even just recently, we have the assurance of his coming again, biblically. In the scripture that was read to us just a moment ago, Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." It says you believe in God. My hands go up. Yeah, I believe in God. Believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But now I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. So Jesus says, I will come again for, in this text, a specific purpose to receive you or brethren unto himself and take us home to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, gives a reference to what Luke said in Luke 24 about Jesus' ascension. And in that story, it tells us that he will come again. He said, when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," right? Jesus, one that had been resurrected, and had been with them for the last 40 days. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven." So the last words that we have when Jesus ascended, "I'm coming back." And the angel said, "This Jesus that you saw ascend will return." Paul said again, emphasizing this fact of Jesus' return, in Philippians 3, verse 20, says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which," meaning heaven, "we also eagerly wait for the Savior." He's coming back from heaven. And we wait. We wait eagerly for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the factual statement, he's coming back. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, there's a phrase in a rather larger text. The phrase is, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. So these and other places in the Bible, we just have that assurance that he's coming again in the last day when the end shall be. So then the question now comes, what's going to be the condition of the world when he comes back? What is our world going to look like, you know, before he returns? One answer Jesus gives is this in Matthew chapter 24. Beginning of verse 37, it says, but of that day and that hour, nobody knows. Now let that sink in. Nobody knows. No matter what you hear from preachers on earth, and no matter what you've heard before in Bible class or from other preachers about the second coming of Jesus, as far as the timing of it, nobody knows. Jesus said it. I can't change it. Nobody knows. Now that's important because you're going to have a lot of false prophets saying, I know when he's coming back. Nobody knows. He said, not even the angels of heaven, no, but my Father only. And then Jesus gives this condition of what the world will be when he does come. It says, but as in the days of Noah. All right? I wonder what those days look like. It says, as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 44, Jesus gives the application. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you think not. Wow. You know, people are going to be involved in normal daily activity. There's nothing going on that's out of the ordinary when Jesus comes again. It'll be as in the days of Noah before the flood, and just as in those days, people were not ready and did not prepare. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes again. So that's the conditions of the earth. Sometimes people think, oh, there'll be wars and rumors of war. That had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Let me look at it this way, because your next point in your outline. What's the sign of Jesus coming? What's the sign? Jesus answered the question. No, there's not going to be any warning. There's no time to make things right. There's no opportunity to hear another sermon on the importance of baptism. When he comes again, he's not going to come singing six stanzas of Just As I Am. There won't be an invitation extended. No. It'll be impossible to live wrong and die right. There's no two-minute warning. Nothing. In Matthew 24, verse 30, this is what Jesus said. Now, you need to hear this, because there's even some among our brethren that still think the signs of Jesus coming are on earth. Jesus said this. I put it in your notes. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. The sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear. It's in heaven. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Where's the sign of Jesus coming? In heaven. The sign of Jesus' second coming is not on earth. There will always be war and rumors of war in every generation. It's been that way for the last 2,000 years. The sign of Jesus coming is not on earth. The sign of Jesus coming is his coming. That's the sign. When you see us coming, oh, there's the sign. He's coming. But there's also other heavenly signs attached to it. And I've listed about five of these in your notes. First, he's coming without warning. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I don't know when thieves are coming. That's why we bar the door, leave a light on or something like that, have our cameras set, something. We try to secure our house because we don't know when the thief is coming. Same thing when Jesus comes. We don't know when. He's coming on the clouds. Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said to him, being the high priest at his trial, he said, it's as you said. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I say to you, this high priest, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Think you have power? No, I have power, Jesus said. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Where's the sign? In heaven, not on earth. Jesus is coming visibly. In Revelation 1, verse 7, in the revelation of Jesus to the angels, to the churches, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Be nothing secret about Jesus' second coming. Everybody will see when he comes again. Nobody will be left out. There's some religions that teach, oh, when he comes again, there'll just be the saved will be raptured up and everybody else will remain on earth. There used to be a bumper sticker I see quite often on the back of the bumper that in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Now every eye will see him when he comes again. Every eye. He's coming with sound. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Look back to point number 3 in your notes. Back in Matthew 24, verse 30, where Jesus said the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and he's coming on clouds with angels and with a trumpet. Jesus said the sign of the coming of man is when he appears. Nothing ahead of time to forewarn you. Nothing. And then he's coming with flaming fire. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those who obey not the gospel and those who know not God. They'll suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of God and the glory of his might. We'll cover that in the great judgment day, the great white throne judgment. But these are the signs of Jesus coming. And all of the signs are in heaven, and not a one is on earth. Not a one. Okay? So we have the assurance of his coming. We just don't know when. But second, when Jesus comes again, there will be the resurrection of the dead. First of all, the scriptures do inform us of a resurrection at the last day. Or get your information from the Bible. Jesus said, first of all, in John 5, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. So one day, God is going to turn to Jesus at his right hand and say, now, son, go call my children home, for this is the last. I'm sending you here. So Jesus even said, the hour is coming which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. There'll be a resurrection. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I want the resurrection of life. In Acts chapter 24, verse 15, Paul said, I hope in God. Yeah, my hope is in God too. Which they, meaning the fathers, themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Be a resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, Paul said, I don't want you to be unlearned, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Well, now I have hope in the resurrection. So we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Yeah. Since, oh, even God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He says, for I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. All right, so now he gives a picture. Those who are in the graves and those who are living at the time that Jesus comes again. He said, they'll know what? They will know what, by no means precede those who are fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So the first thing we note in these verses that just read, that there will be a resurrection when Jesus comes again. So that's, those are two events that take place, the second coming and the resurrection. And then we have some more information about the resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each man, according to his works. Or the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, I didn't put that one in your notes, but Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed that the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. So once we die, then we are waiting for that second coming of Jesus. And then when he comes again, there'll be the grand resurrection. There'll be the next week's lesson, Lord willing, the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And then next will be the white throne judgment in Revelation 20, verse 11. And then eternity, heaven and hell. So that's next week's lesson. But so for those who have served the Lord faithfully, it's going to be a glorious resurrection, a resurrection unto life. For those who did not obey, for those who didn't stay on the Lord's side, it's going to be heartache. You're going to be wishing in the grave and sleep on, but that'll be an impossibility. We have more information in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are in your notes. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 3. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. All right, Paul, what did you receive? What's God told you? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Yeah, the crucifixion, Passover weekend. That he was buried. Yeah. And that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. Scriptures prophesied. Yep, 3 days. He would be resurrected, Jesus will. That's the basis for our resurrection. It's all based on that. So he continues in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 12. And he says, now if Christ is preached that he's been risen from the dead, that's what they preached. Christ has been resurrected. Yeah. They ask a question. How do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Some people are going to say that. They're going to live their life accordingly. They'll not be religious or spiritual. They will not be on God's side. They will not be have any knowledge of God. Oh, there's no resurrection. There's no second coming. No. So Paul addresses that. How say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? So then he answers that question. Someone says there's no resurrection. Verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, that grand resurrection day, he says, first of all, there are about 10 things in this. Paul reasons 10 ways in these next verses. I'm going to give them to you, each one. It says, first of all, in verse 13, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Oh, well, man, oh, he was risen. We saw him. He was 40 days on the earth after the Passover weekend, after the crucifixion. He was seen by 500. He was seen by the apostles and others. Oh, no, he was resurrected. But if you say he wasn't, then Christ wasn't resurrected. Next, And second reason, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Because I'm preaching a resurrection. Why am I, if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, why am I here this morning? Just because I think religion is a nice thing? If there's no resurrection, preaching is vain. And then he says, number three, that, and your faith is also empty, meaning it's vain of no importance. Why are you listening to me? If there's no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised. My preaching is empty, it's vain, lacks purpose. And then why are you listening to me? Your faith is in vain if you say there's no resurrection. Then number four in verse 15. Yes, and we're found false witnesses of God. Because Paul said, wait a minute, I saw him. We saw him. The apostles saw him. 500 saw him after his crucifixion. Okay, if I say there's no resurrection, you're saying there's no resurrection, and I'm a false witness because I say there was a resurrection. Number five in verse 16. If the dead do not rise, there's no resurrection. Then Christ is not risen. Remember when the women went to the tomb? And the angels of the two men stood by the tomb in Matthew 28, verse 6. They said, he's not here. He's risen. As he said. Oh, the testimony of the empty tomb. Then number 6, in verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. So he said that twice now. Your faith is in vain if there's no resurrection. And your faith is futile. Then next he says, in number 7, and you're still in your sins. Because Jesus died, was resurrected for our salvation, for our forgiveness. There has to be a resurrection. That's our faith. Then number 8, in verse 18, so those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, there's no resurrection. They just died. Maybe lived a good life, maybe lived a nice life, Chamber of Commerce life. They died if there's no resurrection. Number 9. I didn't number these in your notes. But he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, if there's no afterlife, we are of all men most pitiable, because we're just going through the motions. I mean, it's a nice thing to do. I enjoy friendship and fellowship. Enjoy singing and all the good things that we have in the assembly, but if Christ is not resurrected, we're in a pitiable condition. So he says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become, number 10, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, where Jesus has gone, we will be. He was first, going back to heaven. And remember in John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's first. First fruits. If there's first fruits, there has to be second fruits. That's us. That's us. But then the question comes. Information about that resurrected body. Oh, that's what people want to know about. What about that resurrected body? I don't have any pictures or any videos of what that body's going to look like. I know I've seen pictures of Jesus. No, just the artist's conception. I don't have any pictures of Jesus. I don't have any pictures of the resurrected body either. But Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 20, we get just what scriptural information. Paul said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the information. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Well, that first piece of information, what's our body going to look like? I don't know what that looks like. I just know it's going to be good. His glorious body. Oh, but there's more information. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we're the children of God. Thank you. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. I don't know. But we know, just some things we don't know. Well, I don't know what that body will be. But we know when he's revealed, we shall be like him. What's he like? Glorious body, body of Jesus. Going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What is as he is? Not been revealed. Just to be a, it's, you know, Jesus has a glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. So someone will say, so here's your follow-up question. It's in the Bible. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, there's that. That's the question we're asking. What body? What's that body look like? It says, oh, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Well, that's Hebrews 9:27, isn't it? It's appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. He's giving us a lesson on seed time and harvest. You sow the seed, and it comes up differently than what you sow. You get the plant. So Paul says that very same thing that I just said. It's in verse. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. I didn't sow a husk of corn. I sowed the seed. So you do not sow the body that shall be. I'm not sowing a glorious body. I'm sowing a physical body. Understand the illustration? Seed time and harvest. I'll read it one more time. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. I don't sow a grown plant. I sow the seed. This is a plant. But he doesn't. He continues. He says, but mere, you sow mere grain, perhaps of wheat, some other grain. Underscore the verse. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, this body is seed. I'm certainly hoping for a new body, the resurrection, be given by God. I don't know what it's going to look like. God's going to give it a body as he pleases. Be a glorious body. Just read that. It'll be as he is, meaning Jesus. Yeah. So he gives a further explanation in verse, beginning of verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. All right, here's his explanation. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Seed time and harvest. Seed, plant. See? Body, new body. Body is sown or buried in corruption, raised in incorruption. That's going to be an incorruptible body. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. That's all I know. That's all the Bible reveals. I know you still have a question. What does that body look like? I don't know. I just know there's going to be a resurrection. And God will give me a new body as it pleases him. One last thing. When I do a funeral at the graveside, I say this. In this solemn hour, we commit to the ground the body of our dearly beloved, whoever it is. And the soul has been presented to God's mercy and care. Here at the grave, we commit the body to its kindred dust. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then shall the dust return to earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. The body remains here. The spirit returns to God when we die. So may the living take this to heart. As we know that God will bring every one of us to the grave, and may our trust be in him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So for as much as it's pleased the Almighty God to remove from our world the spirit of our beloved, whoever it is, we lay this body here to lie in hope of the grand resurrection day. That's our faith. That's our faith. just knowing there's a resurrection, I know I'm supposed to live right. That's a lesson. What did you gain from all that information? Nice to know. I read what the Bible reveals. But the meaning is I need to respond correctly. I need to do that which is right. I need to do what God says. If we want to have a glorious resurrected body, we'll have to be baptized for remission of sins. Rise to walk in newness of life. And from that point on, begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus, you know the last words before he ascended, Matthew 28, beginning verse 18. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples. I'm going to make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations in the name of my heaven's authority, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them continued education. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. No, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody, same message. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what I want. I want salvation. He that believes not shall be condemned. You'll be resurrected. You'll be resurrected. We say next week, Lord willing, I'll give you what the Bible says about the destruction of the heavens and the earth when Jesus comes again. I'll give you information about Revelation 20, verse 11, the great white throne judgment. And then I'll give you, Lord willing, time permits, what the Bible says about eternity, heaven and hell. So that's the invitation we extend. You're subject to it.